Acts chapter 6. We left off with the disciples rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Remember, they were daily in the temple, and from house to house, they did not cease to be teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, the problem with the distribution of food. The problem with the distribution of food. Remember, we had said that the provision for everyone comes through the church. Also, within Jerusalem, various Jewish groups had come back to Jerusalem to live. Some of them were Aramaic Jews. They were the Jews who spoke Aramaic. Also, they were called the Hellenists. In verse 1, it says that certain Grecians were murmuring against the Hebrews. The Grecians is actually, these are Hellenists. That is, they are Greek-speaking Jews. And whenever these various Jews would move back to Jerusalem, they would move into the community that spoke the language that they spoke, just like we have today. If you come from another country and you don't know the language very well, you probably seek out people that speak your language, live in your culture. It's where you get started. What it says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, you'd think that it would decrease. But when the power of the Lord is there to save, the persecution of Satan is there also, it'll scare some people away, but not the Lord's people. And there arose a murmuring of the Hellenists against the Aramaic-speaking Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The diakonos, it's a service, it's a ministry. The distribution of food on a daily basis to all of the believers in all of the communities, it happened daily, and it was called a ministry. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason," literally, "it is not right or sufficient, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." They are not saying we shouldn't have to go out and distribute food. They're not trying to get out of serving the Lord by serving tables. The emphasis here is priority. And again, I would suggest to you and highlight to you that when this is over, it's going to tell us that the word of God increased, and therefore the people being saved increased because of the priority in the early church when it came to problems. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." In other words, prayer and the study of the word is top priority. "Therefore, brethren, look you out amongst you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, the literal translation here, when it says "of honest report," this is the word testimony, and it's in a present participial form. Those who are carrying the testimony of two things. Number one, being full of the Holy Spirit, and number two, being full of wisdom. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, as we pointed out in chapter 2, doesn't have anything to do with the Holy Spirit leaking out and you have to go to a meeting or go to church and get filled up again, like pulling up to a gas station. The Greek word for filled means to have your inner faculties filled and influenced by something. I always have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. no matter what I'm doing, even if I'm not doing what he's not what he's doing, and I'm doing something different, then we've got a little problem here. But he's always in me, and he's always active. But then there are times when God's Spirit would fill my inner human faculties and use me to either do something or say something. Hopefully, as we give the word, we're not in the way too much, and it's the filling of God's Spirit. But there had to be a testimony. Now, listen to this. This is for the distribution of food. In our day, in general, we would have said, do I have 7 volunteers? Because all you're doing is loading the truck up and going out there, and you're giving food to these group of widows that weren't getting any. It's not that they were overlooked like people are purposely not giving them food. They don't have any representatives from their community there to give them food. We exercise what we in the ministry call plug-ins. Hey, we got 2 Sunday schools that don't have teachers. Anybody want to do it? That person's called a plug-in, okay? It doesn't necessarily mean they know anything or that they have correct doctrine or they know how to teach or any of these things. It just means we need somebody to fill in. We're short on teachers. Anybody want to teach Sunday school? What this is telling us is even to the point of the distribution of food, anything that has to do with God's word, work is a ministry, whether it's distributing food, whether it's preaching the gospel, whatever it might be. God's people, in this particular instance, they need to eat. So it takes somebody who has the testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, understanding, the word understanding in reference to the things of Christ means that a person has spiritual perception and understanding about God's word and the truth of God's word. Wisdom means that you can see life the way God sees life. It's like looking at life through his eyes. I can see physically and I can see in the human. But God's Spirit would help a person see all dimensions and see God's purposes and see God moving in it. Now, can you imagine, this is just to distribute bread to the hungry Christians, as important as that is. But he says, now you, all you disciples, choose 7 men who have a continuous testimony that their reputation is that they're under the influence of the Holy Spirit and wisdom in all of their life as they live out their life, so that we can appoint them over this business. I would suggest to you that that is God's requirements minimum for everything. Anything that has to do with God's work, whether it's the gardener, custodian, they must have the reputation of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, seeking to be, and living life out in wisdom as God sees it. Well, that's what the early church did. First is priority, but they also showed how important it is that the qualifications of someone for service, no matter what it is, that their reputation would be that they're filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They're not trying to get out of work. They're trying to keep things in priority, because the most important thing in the church is the ministry of God's word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's his reputation. We're going to see him in a moment. And by the way, these are all Jews with Greek names from the Hellenist community. Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, just as a side note, I like to give little side notes every once in a while. It doesn't cost extra. Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Many believe, and from the history of this man, he eventually left God's work somewhere down the line, and he gathered his own following. And because his name is Nicholas, they were called the Nicolaitans. In the book of Revelation, beginning in Revelation chapter 2, verse 6, he told the church at Ephesus, "You hate the deeds and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Followers of Nicholas, and the trail leads back at least to the historians and the archaeologists to this Nicholas of Antioch. Just a side note. "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed," interesting too, "after they had prayed, they laid hands on them." They didn't pray while they were laying hands on them. Afterwards, they prayed, and they laid hands on them. What is the purpose for laying on of the hands? It has nothing to do with distributing power to people. The laying on of the hands is identification. For instance, when most people are ordained, when I was ordained, there were a group of elders from different churches that gathered around me. They happened to pray at the same time, but they would put their hands on me, my head, shoulders, wherever they had room, and they would pray for me. They are not expressing some kind of power to me. What they're saying is, "We're sending you out and we're identifying with your ministry as you go." That's why Paul says, "Don't lay hands on anyone suddenly." Just some guy comes into your fellowship in your church. Get to know them. You lay hands on them and you're identifying with their ministry. If they turn out to be crooks, well, you don't want to identify with that. So that's what they did. They laid hands on them. And notice verse 7, "after all of this." You say, well, that's nice to know how the early church handled things and kept things in priority and kept things of importance as far as qualifications. But verse 7 says, "the progress of the gospel," and the little word "and" there is connecting it with everything in the first six verses, "and the word of God was increasing." Doesn't say people, the word of God. Why was the word of God increasing? Because those who gave the word were allowed to pray, study, and give the word. That's the top priority. "And the word of God was increasing, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. In fact, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So some of the religious leaders were now starting to believe. But according to this verse, the reason why for the increase, that is, not just in numbers, but the spread of the gospel to more people, is because the early church said that the ministry of the word of God was top priority. The word of God increased. Verses 8 to 15. "The power of God through Stephen," we're going back to this first fellow that was named. "Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles." And by the way, the word "miracles" is the word "signs." Why they translated miracles, emphasizing the fact that whatever powerful work, whatever moving of God's Spirit, it was a physical sign to draw people to established at being from God. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which called the synagogue of the libertines. Now there's various synagogues. Remember I told you there's various groups within Jerusalem, depending on their culture, their language. Well, there was actually a synagogue there that was called the synagogue of the libertines. They are former slaves that have been set free, and they are in Jerusalem, and they have a synagogue together. They're all kind of the same kind of people. Also the Cyrenians, all in Jerusalem. They're from the island of Cyrene. And Alexandrians, they're from Alexandria, Egypt. Group of them now living in Jerusalem. And of them, of Cilicia and of Asia, they were disputing with Stephen. Delegations from these various synagogues began to dispute with him, not about the miracles, but about his gospel. In my text, I have verse 10 as a memory verse. God reminding me that even though you're outnumbered and people gang up on you, it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. If you seek to be under the influence of God's spirit, ministering the truth of his word as God sees it, people will not be able to stand up against it. Then they suborned or tried to bring in men, which said, we heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they went out and said, anybody want to be a witness? Now it's interesting that amongst the Jews, because of in Deuteronomy it says that everything has to be established by two or three witnesses. It's kind of interesting that if you were going to pay somebody to be a false witness, you want to be the first one. Because if you were the second witness, let's say they already have someone, and they said, okay, we're paying this guy $20 to say this. You want $20? How about 30? So we can have our two witnesses, and these witnesses would be paid, and they could have somebody convicted. The problem is, if they have been found to be false, the second person of the witness gets put to death. So that's why when you go through the New Testament and it says they're trying to suborn or round up witnesses, and they, in a couple of instances, they couldn't find two people to say the same story. They didn't want to be they didn't want to be the other guy, and then they find out, oh, the whole thing's a lie. That'd be my life. So nobody wanted to be the second witness. So it's very difficult to find witnesses to step forward in a court of law. So they tried to round up men. We heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon them and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, which said, this man does not seek to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Sound familiar? In John chapter 3, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They thought he meant the physical building when he was talking about the temple of his body. Interesting how people can take things and twist them. We heard him say that he's going to destroy this temple. He never said that. And he's going to change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. Remember the big three: Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. Moses, our man. We follow Moses and the law. Abraham, we're from the seed of Abraham. and all that sat in the council looked steadfastly or intently on him, and they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. They're railing on him, and he's just waiting for him to get through so that he can testify for Christ. Chapter 7, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible that presents accurately the history of Israel without any Jewish slant to it. Now he's answering two things from the history of Israel. Number one, about the physical building being a holy place. Keep that concept in mind. Also, the leaders themselves, Moses, Abraham, Joseph, great men of God that the Jews hold in high esteem. Keep that in mind. The place, the holy place, and the holy people. Let's see how he spins this for us. So then the high priest said to him, "Are these things so?" Literally, the Greek text presents a legal court question. Do any of these accusations hold these things? Meaning, are any true? Answer for yourself. And beginning at verse 2, verses 2 through 8 is Abraham. Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 8. We're breaking this down for you into sections. And he said, "Men, brethren, fathers, hearken or listen. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." You see, Abraham, when he was called, he was not Jewish. There was no such thing. In Mesopotamia, they were an idol-worshipping pagan people. So he's, first of all, saying, "Oh, you know Abraham, our father? Yeah, he's from Mesopotamia. Before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from your relatives and come into the land which I shall show thee." And why do you want to quote that? That's his calling. If you've never studied the story of Abraham, you know that when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, he said, "Come out to a land that I will show you." He didn't tell him where it was. They did not have automobile club or any such thing where he could get a map and maybe God would show him, you know? "Just go out the gates and I'll show you. Leave your family and follow me." Well, when he left, he didn't leave his family. All of the problems that he suffered from on his trip to the promised land was because he did not obey the Lord. He brought his father. And when they came to Haran, which is halfway between Mesopotamia and the promised land, you go, if you went out of Ur of the Chaldees, you'd go west and north to Haran, which is out in the middle of nowhere. But it's the halfway point. And they couldn't go any further because his father was sick and couldn't travel. So he was there, some estimate, at least 15 years, if not more. He couldn't go because his father was sick. Well, he wasn't supposed to take him to begin with. And you know the problems he had with Lot. And all the people and the concubines and everybody's fighting and God's just saying, "Look, if that's what you want to take on." Interesting how he's presenting how Abraham disobeyed God, but how God was faithful to keep his promises. So verse 4, he says, then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now are dwelling. And he gave him no inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on it. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession to his seed after him, even though he had no children. And God spoke in this way. We're told in Genesis 15:12 that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. I don't know if you knew it or not, but in Genesis chapter 15, verse 12, it was a prophecy that said God was going to send his people into slavery for 400 years. That's how long they were in Egypt, in slavery. They were not going to get out a day early. They were not going to stay any later. It's going to be 400 years. Why? Because God said so. He could see the disobedience of his people. But then he said in verse 7 concerning that nation that's keeping them bound, you can see this in Exodus 3:12 of the prophecy in Genesis 15:14, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that they shall come forth and serve me in this place. Didn't say might. 400 years, I'll bring them back, I'll destroy the people that were holding them enslaved. And he gave them the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham fathered Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac produced Jacob, and Jacob produced the 12 patriarchs. That is the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 brothers from Jacob. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. So now we've changed from Abraham in history to Joseph. He says, our patriarchs, now that's the 12 sons of Joseph. You know, our patriarchs, our leaders, out of envy, they took Joseph. Now, Joseph had two dreams, and he told it to the brothers. He was the youngest of the brothers. He says, I had a dream that there were 12 sheaves, and your 11 sheaves bowed down to mine. What do you think of that? Not funny. Okay. And then there were 12 stars, and 11 stars bowed down to me. Pretty cool, huh? No? So they got angry, and they threw him into a pit. And then some Egyptian merchants were coming through, and so they said, hey, we can get rid of him. So they pulled him out of the pit, took Joseph's coat of many colors, and they sold him to the Egyptian merchants who took him away to Egypt. They took the coat and sprinkled it with blood from an animal, went home and told their dad, sorry, Dad, Joseph was killed by some wild beast. Here's his coat, and look at the blood all over it. Jacob was just heartbroken. But in reality, the patriarchs are the evil guys in the story. But it says they sold Joseph to Egypt, but God was with him. Keep that in mind. And delivered him out of all of his afflictions. Now that's just a one, not even a sentence, one phrase that describes approximately 12 years of Joseph's life. He was sold to these merchants. He served as a slave in Pharaoh's household. And when Pharaoh's wife was alone with him in the house, she tried to seduce him. She grabbed a hold of his coat. So he just pulled himself out of the coat and took off out the door and left her standing there with a coat. So she decides to get back at him. So she tells her husband and all those of the household, "The man that owns this coat raped me." So Joseph was thrown into prison for something he didn't do. I mean, by now I would have said, life's not turning out too good for me, you know? God showed me some dreams. I told my brothers, I'm enslaved in Egypt. Now I'm thrown in jail for something I didn't do. But while he was there, he told the interpretation of some dreams. Remember the butler? He said he predicted through the dream that the butler would get out of prison and the butler would be released. And sure enough, he did. The cupbearer was put to death, but he was released just like he interpreted the dream. And so when the butler was released, he says, "Hey, thanks, man." Probably knew him as Joe by this time. First name basis. So Joseph says, "Remember me when you get out. Mention me, you know." And the butler forgot all about him. Until one day, the Pharaoh had a dream. He saw 7 fat cows and 7 lean cows. And it was driving him nuts. What does this mean? And the butler says, "Oh, just reminded me. There's a guy in prison that can interpret dreams. Well, bring him in here." So Joseph comes in and he tells them, "Well, the 7 fat cows are 7 years of plenty. And the 7 lean cows are 7 years of famine." So Pharaoh says, "So what are we going to do about it? What would you say to do about it?" "Well, during the years of plenty, put some away so that when the lean years come, you can then make it through and the people won't starve." And the Pharaoh said, "Well, that's pretty smart." So he elevated Joseph to second in command, not only of Egypt, but his own family. The only person above Joseph as far as leadership and authority was Pharaoh himself. He was over everybody. 12 years he spent in prison, enslaved. And the Bible says God delivered him from out of all of his afflictions. The Greek phrase actually has to do with not from them, but out of them. Same term used for Jesus rising out of the dead. He was delivered from out of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth, a famine over all the land of Egypt. So now we get to the 7 lean years. But remember, Egypt's been storing up the food, the grain, because of the wisdom of Joseph. Not only in Egypt, but also Canaan, back where Jacob and the 11 brothers were. And great affliction. And our fathers, remember this is Stephen talking to the leaders, our fathers were continually not finding sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn or grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. That is the first time. And the second time he sent them, Joseph was made known to his brothers. Now, can you imagine his brothers who years earlier had sold him, got rid of him? They didn't recognize him. And they came to Egypt the second time. And that's when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And I think it's interesting what Joseph told them, because they were scared and crying and happy to see him, but yet they're scared at the same time. Joseph told them, "You meant what you did for evil, but God meant it for good." Whoa, what? I would have said, brothers or no brothers, off with their heads. You know, I'll put you in a pit. But he says, no, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph is saying in his own mind and heart, talk about wisdom. If God had not allowed Joseph to go through all of that, Joseph would not have been in the place of leadership to provide food for his brothers and his father. You meant it for evil, but God used it for the good. Romans 8:28 comes in mind. For God works everything for the good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say everything is good. It says God works everything out for the good. Romans 8:28, the word good, agathos, means spiritual good. We go through difficult times, but God uses it for our spiritual maturity and for the good. So Joseph made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was made known unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't even know where he came from. He was introduced to his family and sent Joseph, called his father Jacob, and all of his relatives, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. In case you haven't caught it yet, how was Joseph trained? As an Egyptian, not a Jew. The 12 patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel, where are they buried? Egypt, not Israel. Talk about a place that's not holy. All of the Israel leadership is outside of Israel. And it says, and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. When the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in where? Egypt. At this point, the children of Israel had their own place near Shechem. They were not mixed in with the Egyptians. They had their own, like a little county outside. And God was just blessing them and they were multiplying. But wouldn't you know it, it's kind of like when you have a good job that's just too good. You know, something's got to go wrong. All of a sudden, the owner sells the business and you get a new owner and he's just the opposite of the other guy. And you're a nobody. And now your job's on the line. You know, one of those things? It says, they multiplied in Egypt until another king arose, which, here's the translation, had not known Joseph. He didn't know him before he took over. He didn't know him before or after or during. Who's Joseph? Have no idea who this guy is. The same one dealt subtly or deceitfully with our kindred, our relatives, and evil entreated our fathers. Remember the prophecy, 400 years of slavery. So that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. They had to expose their children when they were born. Because they said, and what this leader was doing was he's looking over there saying, look at all those Hebrew people over there multiplying. Oh yeah, great people. We've been living together for years. Yeah, what happens when they get so big and so many that they come over and try to conquer us? Never thought of that. Well, let's put them into slavery. So they went over and made slaves out of them and worked with brick and mortar all day long. And then he instituted that when a child was born, the child had to be exposed, and if he was male, he had to be killed. Stop the population growth. And so it was at this time, verse 20, we pick up another important figure, Moses. Well, we're out of time. We've got a lot of verses to go. We'll pick up here next time. Please read the rest of this chapter in mind. And when I say that, I mean Stephen's presentation of Jewish history comes out a little different than even the Jewish people will present their history. Abraham came from a pagan nation. Abraham lied. Abraham was disobedient, but God still fulfilled his promise through Abraham. And when Joseph came along, look how much he had to suffer. He was taken off to Egypt, where he received his training, his leadership skills. We're going to see the same thing with Moses. Where was Moses born? Born Egypt. He was raised as Pharaoh's daughter. Egyptian schools and Egyptian instruction. And he's telling this Jewish council, to saying, Moses is our man. Well, did you know that Moses is Egyptian? Do you know that our fathers, the patriarchs, sold Joseph into slavery? And that eventually all of our clan wound up living in Egypt? Where's your holy ground? In Jesus' day, anything outside of Israel was unholy ground. They wouldn't even step on the dirt. Can you see Stephen presenting to them, the people that we call leaders weren't even trained in Israel. Our patriarchs aren't even buried in Israel. Our people were not living in Israel. Where is your holy ground? We'll also talk about God himself. We're leading up to Stephen saying, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. He cannot be confined to a building or a religion. And what you call holy and unholy doesn't even fit in God's evaluations. So we'll pick up here next time. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. How important it is for us to learn these important truths. Allow Stephen to speak even to our heart, because we have a tendency to be very religious about our walk with the Lord. Help us to see that we are the temple of God, our bodies. And if anybody corrupts this temple, God will corrupt that person. Help us to understand the reality of a relationship with Jesus Christ rather than a function in a religion. Help us to see the fallacies of religiosity, but yet the reality of Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's moving in a powerful way amongst his people who are listening, repenting of their sin, and being faithful to preach and teach God's word. May the power of your Spirit be evident in our lives, to change us and transform us, to be the people that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.